It's good to see you this morning. It's been quite a week in many regards, and eventful to say the least. But one thing that was nice this week was to see the beauty of God's creation of snow. It was very beautiful. I haven't seen a snow like that in quite some time, and it was neat and refreshing to see. Hope everyone was safe during that time, and you didn't have any accidents or anything of that sort. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we have visitors, and you'll be coming in kind of the middle of a series on parenting. I had mentioned at the beginning of this series that I'll be doing a compilation of old and new sermons, though up to this point they've only been new sermons. I've literally poured my heart into every word that I have said so far. The study, and of course, a lot of it is study. What I'm doing is sharing from the experience of people that actually have had children, and sharing from those that have raised godly children. And it's been a very great benefit to me to read from their study and then to share it with you. But it has been study nonetheless. The lesson this morning is an older one. It's one that I did almost, I believe, 5 years ago to almost this very week. And so that's interesting when you think about it, because a lot of our children either aren't 5 years old yet or just a little bit past that. And so it's interesting when you think about that. And what we might do is going through this is you know, ask yourself, well, do I remember some of these points? Have I applied some of these points? When I pulled the lesson out, I also noticed that this was a handout that I gave, again, 5 years ago. It's an article by one by a man, one by a woman, Christians, and I believe these words wholeheartedly. I think they're excellent, and that's one reason why I gave them as a handout. I rarely give a handout, but these were articles I thought you couldn't go without, that I can't go without, and so hopefully they'll be a benefit to you again. You'll see a new edition. There is a letter or email that I have from two brothers. That's a new portion to this packet. Don't read it now, because I'll read that. We're going to actually read that together during the lesson. That's going to be incorporated in the lesson. And so while it is an older lesson, of course, I have revamped some and added some and changed it some. The lesson's entitled this morning, Why Try the Parental Outcry? Encouragement for Frustrated Parents. You know, you don't have to go very far today to find a parent that is frustrated. You can just go to your local store. You can go to Walmart if you want. Go down the toy aisle, and you won't have to wait very long before you find a child that is crying or whining because they've got to have a certain toy, the newest thing that has just came out. Sometimes, and sadly, you'll see the child cuss out the parent. Maybe strike the parent. No, I want this one. And the parent, you can tell, is so frustrated. And sometimes they ask, why even try in regards to parenting? You know, there are these shows, Super Nanny, Nanny 911, and again, this is material that's 5 years old, this right here. And that goes to show you that these shows have been out for at least 5 years. And I watched the whole first season of these series here, and they're still continuing today. So again, we're not having any shortage of frustrated parents still. But I wrote on here, I said, I've watched these shows and I'm shocked by how many families are run by their children. The nannies give advice for discipline, but never use God-inspired methods. Often their methods will produce some short-term success. But I believe if we wish to have the long-term success, we must follow God's methods. But that's getting harder to do in today's society. When we think about what has taken place in 30 years, did you know a survey was given in 62 that revealed 59% of parents spank their children? In 93, it revealed that only 19 do. You might remember these two time periods given a week ago, the 60s and the 90s, 30-year generation gap, where divorces went from 1% to 50%. And here we see spankings went from 59% to 19%. Perhaps some correlation? perhaps more than just coincidence? Of course, you know, there are countries that have banned it altogether. Germany, Finland, Israel, Italy. More have banned it outright. And we wonder why there are these parents today that cry in frustration, "Oh, why even try?" And they cave in. They allow all sorts of misbehavior to take place. If that happens to be you, dear friend, think about this thought right here. If you think you are tired now, if you think you are frustrated now, wait till that disobedient child becomes a teenager and you're up in the wee hours of the night waiting for your child to come home. You'll know frustration then. You'll know what it's like to be tired then. Now, of course, no one's advocating a release of anger on your child. No one's talking about physical abuse on them. We talked about that last week. Ephesians 6. God forbids that. But we're talking about loving correction. Loving correction that includes spankings. And so we need to examine the reasons together why we ought to dare to discipline. And that includes praising good behavior and correcting misbehavior. So why try? Why try? Well, first off, we ought to try because God knows what's best and says we should. You might recall that we've almost started every lesson this way. And it's for a purpose that we might always be reminded there's our focal point. This is the reason why. Why does we do what we do? And we might think, but it doesn't seem to be working. I've been trying it for a few months and I just don't see any results. You need to be reminded of this point right here. That God still knows what's best. And we need to trust Him. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord. Do we believe that? Deuteronomy 6, 24, there says, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Again, Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 47. And He said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because, notice, it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days. God says, you're going to live by my word, and your children will too. It's for their good. Ephesians 6:3, that it may be well with you, speaking to children, and that you may live long on the earth. Would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We had just referenced this verse last week, and this week we're going to turn to it and read from it. Hebrews chapter 12 is a passage that was written to Christians that were discouraged. And God draws an analogy of when they were children and how the chastening that they received was always for their good. And here He says this in Hebrews 12, verse 5. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. See, it's part of His love manifested to you that you be chastened. Verse 7, He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit wrote that as a rhetorical question. Almost as if saying, everyone understands today that, hey, you got to spank your child. This word chastening actually is a little stronger than that. Almost includes the idea of scourge. But yet, today it would be almost a legitimate question. For what father is there who chastens their son? The Holy Spirit meant it as a rhetorical question. That it would be done. Verse 8, in fact, if it's not done. Verse 8, if you're without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. It's as if you don't really truly have parents then. If they won't spank you and chasten you. Now, drop down to verse 11. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. You be consistent. You be steadfast. Yes, it's painful, but it will yield good fruits. In other words, short-term pain, but long-term gain. Write that down, that it might remind you that your good will pay off in the end. See, the need for discipline is the end that's intended, and that it's for the good of our child. And I realize this as well, that some need it more than others. Some children, you know, you might have a compilation of children, and some of them are going to need it more than others, and some are going to need it harder than others. That just shows that they're different, they're different levels. You know, my brother and I, we needed it harder than my sister. In fact, all it took for her to be brought to repentance and tears and repentance and dust and ashes was just almost like a stern look from mom and dad. And there the waterworks came, and I'm so sorry. And she had a broken spirit. She was brought back to a normal level. Now I gotta admit, we wanted her spanked like we were. You know, but she didn't need it. See, for us, we were more stubborn, and so therefore it took greater force to root that out of us. You know, I grew up knowing that the cry room was the fry room. I didn't want to go back there if I could afford it. You know, it's liable for dad to get that good whopping. Oh, you had to look around and see if your derriere fell on the floor. I mean, it hurt. You didn't want to get spanked, especially from dad. You didn't want to get spanked. You know, I remember what Brett Hoagland said when he was here for a meeting. And he talked about, you know, some of the spankings today. They've lost the effect. They've lost the force. And the parent will kind of hold back, and then it'll hit that air, that little cushion, he called it, the diaper. You know, puff, distributes all that force. You know, a little airbag for the bottom. We just defeat the purpose when we do that. No child likes it. That's why Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now that word stupid in the Hebrew didn't have the slang and the connotation it maybe has today. It really just literally meant one was devoid of understanding. And that's exactly what a child is. And so, yeah, they'll kick and they'll scream, oh, I don't want it, I don't want it. But it's because they're stupid. They lack understanding. No, a child doesn't love it. Now, also realize that I'm not saying that I understand. You know, I understand that children will be children. You know, and they're going to have their good moments, and they ought to. They ought to have fun and enjoy life, and no one's saying that they're going to be perfect. They're not going to be. But what we are saying is that the best childhood is the governed one. Not the one where they're just allowed to do anything and everything that they want to do and that comes to mind. Because often that will lead to mischief and disobedience and rebellion. So why try? Well, because God knows what's best and says we should. But also because we love our children, don't we? We love them. You ever heard that phrase, spare the rod and spoil the child? That's actually not in the Bible. That's not a biblical statement. What's actually in the Bible has greater force. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Not spoils him, he hates him. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Isn't it ironic that the reason why people won't do it today is they say, I won't spank my child because I love them. We are in those days where Isaiah and Jeremiah were, where they say good is evil and evil is good. They flip-flopped it. God says, no, you don't love your son if you won't spank them. You hate them, rather. This word spare, it means to withhold, to keep back, to keep from, to hold in check, to refrain, to spare, to reserve. Now, if that's what you do, dear friends, when it comes to spanking, then you are in violation of God's will, aren't you? He who spares his rod hates his son. Now, sometimes parents will say, but Stephen, you don't understand, I don't want my child to fear me. Then they won't fear God either. Understand that. You see, fear will cause a child to refrain from mischief because they know the consequences. They know the consequences. It's not a bad thing for your child to have a healthy sense of fear towards you. In fact, the book of God in Malachi 1:6 makes a comparison. That just as a son has that honor for his father, it ought to be there for the heavenly Father. Where's my reverence, he says. If it's there for the Father, it should be for me. And it will be if we can instill that in them, that healthy sense of fear. You know, it's like a backstop. You ever play baseball? Some of you may not have. But as children, we would go to different baseball diamonds. And I remember there were some we'd go to more often than others. And usually it was the one that had the backstop. Because the backstop's there that, you know, of course, if the pitcher pitches the ball and the catcher misses it, if there's no backstop, it just can go all the way down the field, and there you are huffing every time you miss that ball, catching it, you got to run after it. But if there was a backstop, it only went so far. And boy, it made it a lot more fun playing baseball, not having to spend all your time chasing that ball that you missed. Well, you see, fear is a lot like that. It keeps them from going too far, you see. It acts as a backstop. And later on, it will translate into fear of God. And fear is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they first learn fear, and the first lessons of it come from their parents, doesn't it? They learn that, hey, when I'm behaving, there's no need to fear. It's when I'm misbehaving, then I need to start feeling that emotion well up in me. You know, we learn, when you heard your middle name, you better start getting a little afraid. Stephen Jason Montz. And there'd be Justin over in the corner there chuckling. He knows what's coming. And then we'd hear Justin Nathan Montz. And I'd look at him and laugh too. We knew what was coming. You didn't want to hear your middle name like that. And we all but forgot what Shannon's middle name was. You didn't hardly ever hear that. She was so good. It was almost like she was born without a middle name. At least that's what it seemed like. There was a process to it all, though. There was always the warning first. That way it would be in the forefront of minds that, look, you do it again, you stand in violation and rebellion of what your parent had commanded you. And that scared us. And because, like I said, those spankings hurt. We didn't want that if we can keep from doing that. And they did that because they loved me. They did that to Justin because they loved him too. How much do you love your children? How much will Julie and I love our children to come? So we do it. We try because we love our children, but also because we want what's best for our children in this life, don't we? You know, many a school teacher can tell you the sharp contrast of a child in their class that is disciplined at home and one that is not. I mean, you can just talk to Alice over there and she can tell you very clearly. You can see it as plain as day. And brethren can see that as well too, which children are taken care of and attended to and which ones are not. This is for their best, dear friends. Did you know that there are studies that show that spoiled children become clinically depressed later on in life? You know why that is? It's because when they're left to their own and do whatever they want to do and get whatever they want to get, as they grow older, they find out the world doesn't work that way. You can't be that way and just go to whatever college you want. You can't be that way and just get whatever job handed to you that you want. And so their brain begins to work in such a way that stimulates depression in them. Because life wasn't what they thought it would be like. You see? Discipline is for their good. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Notice that. Foolishness. You see, that's what's happening today, is that the child is not having foolishness driven out of them. They maintain that thought up until today in their older years, and they're still foolish. The rod is what drives that out of the child. Now, you think about this for a moment. If you were to pick 15 secular psychologists out of any university of your choosing, and think if we were to bring them here and ask them this question. We would like to know what would create a moral, responsible, upright citizen. How will we create that from our children? You tell us, please. You know, they could probably go on for months, couldn't they? Of all the talk that psychologists talk about. Yet the Bible's pretty straightforward. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It says your child is foolish. You want him to be wise? Spank him. Pretty straightforward. Now, can you imagine if we got up in that conclave of psychologists and said that? Oh, they'd throw you out and sue you for abuse. Aha. What do we have? We have the test of faith, don't we? Who are you going to believe? Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 21, which says, "The world, through its wisdom, did not know God." I'm going to choose to believe God and His wisdom. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, "To chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." You know what that's saying? That's saying that you can wait too long. You can be too inconsistent. One version puts it this way: discipline your son while there's still hope, and do not desire his death. Literally, do not desire to cause him to die. That's how serious this is. If you don't discipline your child, you're potentially spelling his death out for him. A death warrant, essentially, because antisocial, undisciplined behavior can lead rapidly to death. I mean, we see that in our society, don't we? We do. Death through drunkenness. Death through drugs. Death through criminal behavior. Death through venereal disease. Death all over the place. Children dying young. Young people dying. Teenagers dying. See, somebody didn't know the truth of God. Somebody didn't discipline them enough while there was still hope. And they wished death upon them. Though maybe subconsciously. And that's what comes through irresponsible, sinful, wicked people who never learn self-control. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him." Like I said, some of the most frustrated, tired, anxious, depressed parents are those that don't know where their child is at night. Don't know who they're running with. It's a grief to them. A bitterness, isn't it? Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Notice that. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. You know what that's saying is that you can give them a little speech while you're spanking them. That gives them wisdom. You know what? Since I'm the preacher, the child might be saying, just give me the spanking over the speech. I never know how long it might go. I can see it right now, just saying, "Oh, just hit me and get me on out of here." Who knows what they might be saying? But listen, you and I have that responsibility. We have that right, dear friends, to explain what is happening. To make sense of it all. To drive that foolishness out and drive wisdom in. You see, in its place. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, to train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, those that usually go on to have good careers are usually disciplined people. They get up in the morning. They go to work. You know, they may not want to sometimes, but they do it anyway. Because they are disciplined individuals. That discipline starts when they are young. And so, why try? Well, because it's best for our children in this life, but also because we want them to go to heaven, don't we? We want the best for them in this life, but mainly in the life to come, that they might make it there. Notice Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You almost get an idea that the Holy Spirit here, you know, had a sense of humor. Could be able to see that often parents will reject from doing the will of God because, oh, I don't want to hurt my little child. He might get hurt. Hey, the Holy Spirit says, look, he won't die. In fact, you might save him from dying spiritually. Notice, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's how serious this is. We want our children to go to heaven, don't we? Of course we do. Then we've got to spank them. That's exactly what the text is saying. There's no way you can wiggle around that. You see, they must quickly learn boundaries. They must learn that wrong is wrong and right is right, and that there's a standard. And when it is violated, one must be punished. Because that's how God works with us, isn't it? He tells us, here's what's wrong, here's what's right, and I'm going to hold you accountable to it. And as we've said oftentimes in classes, and it is the Bible truth, that God is consistent. I mean, it just takes one sin to stand in judgment before Him. And so we have to be consistent as well. And that's key, isn't it? You see, because that'll confuse the child if they are punished inconsistently. Sometimes I get punished. Sometimes I don't for doing that. And it will confuse them. It'll teach them that sometimes they can get away with it. Sometimes they can't. And yet, that's not what happens with God ever. Right? God is consistent. And so the best of our ability, when it comes to disciplining our child, we need to be consistent as well. Let me say this here. This is a good time for me to mention this. Julie and I have been talking about this. And of course, we've mentioned that this is one reason for the series, is getting all these Bible thoughts in our minds before the children come. You know, we're going to need your help during services to be consistent. I mean, three children at one time, and I'm going to be preaching. I'll be up here. I mean, it's going to be very interesting how all of it takes place. But as they begin to age, and they may need, you know, someone from the congregation to help out, and to while Julie will be there trying to manage them. And what we decided is that we want those that will be willing, when our child misbehaves, either to spank them for us or to hand over the misbehaving child to Julie and watch the other two while she goes and does that. That's very important to us. And if you can do that for us, then we want your help. We need to be consistent. And they need to learn, too, that just because Daddy's up here and that now there's one versus three, that's not a license for them to then misbehave. Let us go on. Further, why are we trying? Well, because we want them to go to heaven. And part of obeying God is obeying their parents. But also because of the consequences if we don't. You see, our souls will stand in jeopardy. Understand that. Part of obeying God means disciplining your child. Spanking your child. And we won't be able to stand before God one day and say, you know, God, you know, when it came to baptism or the work of the church or the work worship of the church, all of that, I agree with you. Assembling, yes, I think that's right. But when it came to spanking your child, no, that one I'm not going to do. We ain't going to get the free pass for that. That's a part of God's commandments. And our souls stand in jeopardy if we will not obey our God. We must obey Him in all things. But let me take a moment to address this here, because, and this right here is new, because we're seeing our society change so quickly. And here's the question. What if the law demands that we don't spank our child? What if the law says that we'll lose our children if we do? You know, I've thought long and hard about that question. And it's a question that's difficult because of the emotions that are involved. But we need to consider it now before it does take place, because it may be a reality very soon. In fact, I've been informed that in regards to foster children, it's already a law. So what do we do? Well, Acts 5:29 comes to mind, which says we must obey God rather than men. And so that needs to be a principle written deep within my heart. But wait a second, Stephen. What if then we jeopardize losing our children? What if the day comes that they conduct interviews in public schools, and one of the questions they ask your child is, does mom and dad spank you at home? And based upon how your child answers that, they may take your child away. Think about that. For some of those thoughts, I've got a number of preacher friends that I talk with and correspond with, and I emailed them that scenario and that question. And if you would, go ahead and take your pamphlet out. I realize you have it here, but for the sake of the recording, I want to read this. It's wisdom, I believe, given by older preachers, men that have raised children or have children that they're still raising. And I want you to see how they responded to this scenario that was given. Now, the first one is a letter by Stan Adams. Stan, of course, is the nephew of Connie Adams, who many of us know. And here's what he said. He says, Steve, we must obey God rather than men in all things. And that would include spanking. I have advised parents to be careful where they spank their children. Public spanking may have to pass, but you can sure spank them at home, and it's no one's business. You also do not have to reply to anything that may tend to incriminate you. That's the Fifth Amendment. Now, Massachusetts, a parent can be charged with child endangerment for spanking their children. I know of a brother who did this, and his teenage boys were almost taken from them when the school counselor asked the question, do you spank your children? The parents, thinking everyone did this, replied, sure we do. And the school counselor and the officials concluded that the children had no problems except having parents who spanked them. Didn't they ever pause to think maybe that's why they don't have problems with those children? Just a thought. But continuing on, it says the parents were prohibited from spanking the kids by law, and consequently the rebellious teenagers realized they could have their way with their parents. They proceeded to be very rebellious to the point that the parents called the children's welfare system and told them that they wanted them assigned custody of the children to the state of Massachusetts. Now they did this for several months, and the state and the kids were begging to come home. And the kids were anxious to comply with the parents' rules. The kids are now faithful Christians, to my knowledge. Now, I tell this to illustrate the reality of what you said is already being a possibility in some states. I still teach what the Bible teaches on spanking. But I do advise that parents be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves when it comes to living in a permissive society. All of us preachers will have to deal with what we say from the pulpit on spanking, gay marriage, the sin of homosexuality, fornication, and the woman's role in the church in light of our permissive, litigious society. In some states, a preacher can be accused of hate crimes for teaching that homosexuality is an abomination and sin. The time is coming when brethren may have to visit us in jail for what we teach. The church here, that is where Stan is at in Florida, says the church here has liability insurance to cover the elders and myself for such things. I advise all churches to check with their carriers to see if they have this type of insurance. Maybe some brethren who are in the business of insurance can advise better on these things. That might be something we need to think about, brethren. He ends saying, indeed, we are in trying times in our free country. Our freedom of religion is being challenged severely, and we may be called on to step up and be persecuted for righteousness. Are we ready? I hope we all are. Hope this helps, Steve. Stan. The letter on the back is by Brother Brett Hoagland, who, again, most of us all here know and love very dearly. Here's what Brett said. He said, Steve, interesting that you mentioned situation ethics in relation to the situation that supposedly forced us to spank and lose our children, or not to spank and retain them. This situation is similar to the situation posed by situation ethicist proponents who say, if you were of Jewish lineage and the Nazis came to your house to take you away, if they asked you if there were any other family members in the house and you knew that your children were hiding, would you lie or tell the truth and have your children killed? Well, the answer to this is that lying or revealing the whereabouts is not the only two options. Silence is the Christian's option. Jesus used this option on many occasions. Now, here's how I would apply this. I've made clear to my children that if they ever get the idea that they could tell the authorities that I spank, whip, or switch them, and then somehow get me in trouble with the authorities, then they can take a roll of the dice on what home and which parents they will be placed with. I assure them that it will not be nearly as good as they have it at home with their parents. Of course, they know this, and they believe that using the rod is necessary, though not pleasant. Nevertheless, if I ever believe that my kids are in a setting where someone might try to undermine our parenting by questioning the kids about our form of discipline, my instruction to them will be not to answer or to make clear that it's none of their business. They cannot force my children to tell them. I know that this situation would still be fraught with heartache and endless problems, but I just say this to point out that I don't believe that in our society we'll be forced into a situation where we have to reveal the private exercise of discipline with our children. But even if there were a situation where the child could be taken, I must obey God rather than men. My faith is in the Lord to do His part in situations that are out of my control. Corporal punishment, when needed, is required and is within my control. This is exactly why we have the inspired records of men like Daniel and his three friends. God be with you, Brett. I attached those letters because I thought they could be of good encouragement to you at all times. God knows best, doesn't He? And discipline is always for the good of the child, and neglect of it is to their detriment. And dear friends, we need to realize it could be to their detriment in many ways. They could grow up to be lawbreakers, troubled students, disrespectful people, form dysfunctional habit disorders, or lose their soul, or all of the above. Now, this chart right here is from 5 years ago. I said, consider this your I told you so before it comes to pass. Have we implemented these things in our children? It'd be good for me to preach this 5 years from now when my children are 5 years old. And I look at that because I have no one to blame but myself if I don't put these principles to use. I appreciate your attention this morning. I want you to remember a few thoughts before we close. Remember this, if you're doubting this or debating this or having difficulty, I have never met a faithful member of the church of age that will say, you know, when I was younger, my parents spanked me and I hated that. No, we all say, they spanked me and I'm glad they did. It was for my good. And here's an interesting statistic as well. Of Americans, 80% that did get spanked say it was an effective form of discipline. Isn't it interesting how they know what is right. But because of society today, won't do what is right. Think about these closing passages. Correct your son and he'll give you rest. Yes, he'll give delight to your soul. Proverbs 29:17. And 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You want a great joy in life? Discipline your children. Teach them the truth. And when they walk in it, you'll experience no greater joy. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. This lesson, of course, is not designed to teach you that plan of salvation. But of course, you can see from this lesson how important it is that we be obedient to our God and that we serve Him in all regards, no matter how difficult that command may be. And Peter said long ago in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now that command might have some difficulties. You may be afraid of getting in front of others in public, or you may realize that if you obey that command, then what about mommy and daddy that didn't obey that command? There could be a lot of reasons why you might have in your mind to not obey God. But yet it's still a command of God. And you've been given the opportunity to obey God, regardless of what all the consequences are. We hope that you will this morning. If you are a Christian and you've not been serving God as you ought, this time's also for you as well to take opportunity to repent of your sins and to be cleansed again before Him as white as snow. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? To Jesus, I